All right, if you would take your Bibles, please, this morning, and go to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11. It's going to be our main text for today. Before I get rolling, there's a couple of things I had thought about this week that I wanted to share. And you know, in the world today, the enlightened way of thinking is to say and to think that really everybody has their own higher power, and that's okay, that everybody individually, we each have our own version of God, whatever that may be. And enlightenment teaches us that that's the most enlightened way of thinking, right? The problem with this way of thinking is that in doing that, there's one God that's excluded in that picture. Mm-hmm. We have tolerance for every God under the sun that people have, but as soon as I declare there is one true God, it's to the exclusion of all the others. So, in this day and time in which we live, if I believe on the one true God, I am not accepted amongst those who are enlightened, because they say, you're the problem, because we're all believing in our own thing, and you can't say there's only one true God. Do you see how that excludes the one true God? And so you have a bunch of people walking around worshiping their own God that they've made up instead of the one true God. Does that sound maybe a little like folks maybe 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago that would just set up a rock and worship the rock? Set up a stump and worship the stump? You see how it's really the same thing as idolatry? Because we're missing the one true God. You get that? So here we come together to open our ears to the word of the one true God. We are here. We exist, right? All of us here in this room, we're here. This is not an imagination. So something or somebody created us. And that's the one true God. And then he laid out his word for mankind. That's point number one. Another point, and I'm just going to read this. We might come back to this later. You can just listen. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." It says in the fullness of time that God sent his Son. And when was that? It's the right time. That's when he sent his Son. If I don't understand, though, why he sent his Son, and why it was really needed, I won't understand as I go into the scriptures to learn about communion and what it is that we actually celebrate. I won't understand that. You see, the world oftentimes looks at sin from a perspective of what it is you do or don't do. In other words, you come into the world kind of on neutral ground. Nobody's bad and nobody's good, but what you do determines if you're bad or good or not. Okay? And so, if I've attained some level, in my own mind at least, of goodness, then I say, you know what? God will probably accept me. After all, I'm better than my neighbor who's doing this, 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 and this. After all, I am better than the guy down the street who's doing that, that, and that. So we start to have our own standard of judgment and righteousness by which we judge ourselves and others. Right? And so if I live up to whatever it is I've determined is goodness, then I figure I'm probably okay. The problem is, there's a one true God. And the one true God has laid out his standard for what's right and for what's wrong. And we, collectively, as human beings, have failed to meet his standard. Okay? That actually started with human being number one. We all know that. Adam sinned. And then it says his sin passed upon all men, all women. There's a reason why I can't really attain to the heights of holiness in my own life. There's a reason why I always kind of fall short of what I know I should really be able to attain to. And the reason is because there's sin in you that dwells in you that came from your ancestors. So you come out of the womb a sinner. You're in trouble from the moment you start drawing breath. If I understand that, then I recognize that whether I'm good or bad in my life, I very much need a savior. I very much need someone to come on my behalf and redeem me from my fallen state. Because my fallen state began with Adam and began when I drew breath, and it continued on in the actions that I did or that I didn't do to follow in the very same sin that all my ancestors have gone in. So the only resolution of that without Jesus Christ is for me to make up my own God and say, this is the standard, and then follow that standard. The problem is, when you die, you will meet the true God eventually. That's the problem. And when you stand before him and say, I was good in my own sight, he's going to say, yeah, but you weren't in mine. Because I sent one standard of justice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you did not submit yourself to him. Do you see it? So as we go and we start to look at communion and what it is we're celebrating, if I don't understand that first, then it's just a thing we're doing just for fun, and it's something we do that reminds us of some religious act, but it doesn't really impact the heart for why it should impact my heart. You see that? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I remind myself often that these things are either true or they're not. And if they're not true, I probably should stop believing it and pursuing it. But if they are true, what ought to be my reverence? How open ought my ears to be and to be seeking and to understand, right? To know him. I'm going to read this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 17, and I'll read through verse 34, and we'll just enjoy the reading of this together. And then we'll go back and expound on it. In verse 17, it says, but in the following instructions, this is Paul, the apostle, writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And then there's other things he would address. I'm just going to pray for a minute, and then we're going to jump in. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, and thank you that you are so concerned about teaching us and bringing us to you and opening our eyes. And I ask you this morning that you help our eyes to be open, to see and to know you better as we walk out those doors than we did going in, and that we might glorify you through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right. So first, I want to point something out. Perhaps you've read this section before. Corinthians is a really a book, but certainly in this section, it's a section of reproof, where Paul is addressing something that the Corinthians were doing wrong. Okay? So the beauty of this is that there's great learning about the subject of communion in the reproof that Paul is giving. And our ears ought to burn a little bit when we hear this, because it's pretty severe warning. First off, he says, in following his instructions, he doesn't commend them. In other words, they weren't obeying the word that he had given them already. And he says here, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Isn't that wild? Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the importance of gathering together as the church, have we not? And here Paul is saying, look, you're not listening to me, and when you come together, it's actually worse than if you had. That's pretty strong words, no? Then it says that in eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner, it was causing them to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I'm not really maybe sure what that means, but it doesn't sound good, right? Not for the better, but for the worse. Unworthy manner, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The person eating and drinking without discerning the body would bring judgment on himself, it said. And then it says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Those are pretty harsh words, right? It should grab our attention and say, wait a moment, what is Paul saying here? What is the word of God saying here? I want to zoom out a little bit, right? Here we have this church, and Paul's addressing them and reproving them for the way in which they had approached this. If you zoom out in this section and you read and you understand, what is it that the Corinthians were missing? I'm just sit there for a minute and let you think. What is it that the Corinthians were missing? Early on in our reading here, it had said when they were coming together that there were divisions and there were factions among them. Okay? Another place it said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're doing. In other words, you're not representing this and doing it right. There is this picture of a church that's coming together divided by classes. One group comes in and eats and drinks everything before that next group can partake in any of it. Do you see here a mindset of division, of factions, of selfishness? Right? Okay. As I keep reading here, look at this. Paul says in verse 22, shall I commend you in this? Nope, I will not. Look at what he did receive from the Lord, though. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Stop a second. That's verse 23. Consider this. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed. Does betrayal cause perhaps some division or strife in a man or a woman's heart? It does it not? The Lord himself was betrayed by one of his closest members. And yet, in that very night he was betrayed, there he was breaking bread and teaching those very people about what he was about to do in giving his life. You see it? He was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And look at this. And said, this is my body, which is for you. What a heart. This is my body. This is my body. This bread is representing my body, which is for you. What was he about to do? He's about to go give his life on the cross for those that were dead in sin and actually enemies, betrayers, deniers. Do you understand? Starting to see this picture of what's going on here? In the same way, also, he took the cup, it says in verse 25, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Look at this. This new covenant, it's a new agreement found in his blood. There was the previous covenant that had been in Moses and affirmed really, or in Abraham and affirmed in Moses in a sense. And now here is this new covenant that's going to be ratified by his blood, which he would shed for you and for me. Do you find any selfishness in this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find any selfishness, any division, any strife? No. What is it that communion is? It's a remembrance of that broken body. It's a remembrance of that shed blood. So as the Corinthians were coming together to celebrate a remembrance of the greatest act of selflessness ever done, they were full of self. You see that? They were full of self. And that's the picture Paul is drawing here. Do you see the contrast? And so, when he moves in here, further on down, let's keep reading here. It says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What a remembrance. What a celebration. The proclamation together of the selfless giving of Jesus Christ for us, right? We no longer live by the flesh, right? But by the faith of the Son of Man who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. You get it? And so to come to the table to receive communion, occupied with self and division and strife, would be eating that communion in an unworthy manner for what it was meant to be. Does that make sense? See how contrary that would be to come in with that mindset when I'm celebrating the selfless giving of his life on the cross. And we're remembering that together. Isn't that beautiful? So simple. It is not, look, if it was based on your works, you as an individual would always be unworthy to receive such a gift of eternal life and redemption from sin. Do you understand that? We've talked about that earlier. It's because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us worthy, not by our own works, but by His, that we are then able to receive communion in a manner which is worthy of it. You see that? Because He paid the price. So we come as those recognizing His sacrifice, His work at the cross. It's really quite beautiful. And we do this until He comes. That's what it says. We do it until He comes. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. You see, in missing the point here of what it is we're commemorating, I'm thinking little of, and I'm putting down, I'm sinning against the very thing for which His body and blood paid for. Does that make sense? And so that would be eating that in an unworthy manner. It says here, verse 20, verse 28, let a person... Or you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to see something else here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a short chapter away. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Look at this. It says here, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partake, for we all partake of the one bread. Isn't that a cool truth to add to this? The cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, it's a participation in the body of Christ. The physical body of Christ, but the body of Christ being us as the church. Look at this. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Do you see the connection there? You see the connection? So His giving and breaking of His body in communion, we're connected to that. But that bread also represents the body of Christ. And the sacrifice that He made is for all of us, so that we're both reconciled to Him and to one another at the same time. For me to disregard the communion, the unity, and the oneness I have with you is to disregard the work done in His body on the cross. You see that? See that connection? Go back to 11. It says here then, in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, it's actually a good thing to examine yourself. Sometimes I think people can get too preoccupied with examining themselves, and all they see is themselves. But there's a healthy sense of examining myself. And really what it is, it's in light of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, that divides between the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, where I allow that Word of God in my heart to help me determine, to examine my own heart and say, does this line up with what His Word says? Do you see that? It's a good thing. So the encouragement here is, as you come to the table to partake, examine yourself. What are my motives? What do I come to the table for? Who am I remembering? For what purpose is this remembrance? Do you see that? Examine yourself. And then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's pretty wild. In other words, if I'm missing the point, and look at this, which is really, really cool in the way that this is said, because it's eats and drinks, eats and drinks, eats and drinks. But right in the middle there, it says the body. And I don't know about you, but in the past, I have looked at this verse and I said, what is it to discern the body? So I got to try to discern the body. I don't know why I'm not supposed to discern the blood, but I'm trying to discern the body. And in fact, it seems to be connected with healing. So if I somehow do this, whatever this discerning of the body thing is, that maybe I'll also get healed in the process. Anyone else ever think that way? I've kind of thought that way before. Well, the body here is referring back to what is the context of this whole section? It's that these people were losing sight of the body. They weren't thinking in terms of one body of believers. They had missed that concept of the bread, one body. What is it that He's accomplished? Is to reconcile you to God and to one another. And so in union and communion, we partake of the one bread and the wine. Do you see that? You see that? And so, as I eat and I drink, if I eat and drink without discerning, without recognizing that, I'm showing and proving that I don't get it. Well, what is it when it's pointed out that I don't get it? It's judgment. That's the judgment, that you don't get it, you don't understand. Discerning. You might ask, well, what's discerning? There's a cool, does anyone ever hear this saying? My grandmother used to say this, I don't know why. She would say, red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. You ever hear that before? Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to read you a little verse. Matthew 16, verse 3. You don't have to go there, I'm just going to read it. He's saying, and in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. I think I put half the verse in here. How do you like that? All right, I'm going to go to it. Hang on a second. Give me just a second. Stick with me, because there's a point here. Verse 2, he says, and he answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. Okay? You know how, look, you see a red sky in the morning, you say, it's a problem, don't go out in the ocean or the sea. You see a red sky at night, good, sailor's delight. So, you know how to tell by the signs, good and bad there, right? But you can't figure, you know, you're all messed up in other ways. But look at this. That word, interpret, is the same word discern used in Corinthians. It's the same word discerned used in Corinthians. If you don't discern the Lord's body. In other words, if you don't see what it's supposed to represent, you don't see the sign of what it's pointing to. Do you get it? You get it? So, if I don't see the sign of what it's pointing to, and I'm receiving this thing in selfishness and division and all these traits that are so contrary to what it is we're trying to remember, I eat and drink judgment to myself. That's what that's saying. Okay? Back to Corinthians here. Let me get back there. Now, the challenge of handling something so beautiful as communion from a place of reproof is that all this seems all so negative, right? Like, don't do, don't do, don't do. But I'm telling you, from that opposite perspective, what then is the great joy of receiving it? And Paul goes on, verse 31, it says, But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And that goes back to that examining of yourself. In other words, enter this thing aware of what it's for. But when we were judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the whole world, along with the world. Just consider that. You know, his discipline for our good. You know, in Hebrews it says, he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. It talks about this discipline. It says, this is this discipline which yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who are trained by it. Isn't that cool? So here's this reproof section, the section of reproof, and it's really drawing attention to the heart of which we are to approach this communion. The remembrance of what he did. He was giving his body. He was shedding his blood on our behalf because we're a lost people. And without it, we would be lost, without hope. Without hope. The communion record is also found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And actually, interestingly enough, it's not recorded in John. But what I got to thinking about this is what we do have in John is a whole record of what he was teaching that very same night that he instituted communion. Here's a couple things he was teaching. The washing of one another's feet. He said to love one another as I have loved you. He said he was going to prepare a place for you that where he is, you may be also. He said, on the way, the truth, and the life. He said he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He said he's the true vine, and to abide in him and bear much fruit. He said, if the world hates you, it's because it hated me. And he said, your sorrow will turn to joy. He also said, I have overcome the world. Overcome the world. You know, he overcame the world so that we would no longer be condemned along with it. That's good news, is it not? That's good news. And so the call here is really to enter into this enjoyment of communion, this remembrance of our Lord, and to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own petty unforgiveness and strife that we might have with one another, to have our eyes fixed on him and his great selfless act of giving his life on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. Pretty awesome, huh? What a remembrance. In Matthew 26:29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I love that verse. You think about that. He wasn't going to drink the fruit of the vine again with his people until he drank it new again with them in his kingdom. And that's still yet a day to come. It's a great feast that all of us will participate in. Right? But until that day, we take the bread, we take the wine together in unity, remembering the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great grace that has brought us. So that's a little what I want to share. There's more on communion in there, in this book. That give you a little bit of the heart, okay? I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for this morning again. I pray for your word, just jumping off the page and grabbing our hearts and staying there and sinking in. I pray, Father, I really thank you as we go to enjoy this together, this remembrance of our Lord and declaration of his death until he comes. Thank you for teaching us how to receive that in a worthy manner, Father, recognizing him, his sacrifice, and really submitting ourselves to him and to it. We praise you. We thank you all in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.